We've been talking about the wonderful promises of God here of late. He's a promise keeper. So many wonderful promises. And today's promise, I believe, is the one that really messes with so many people's lives. This is one that paralyzes us and keeps us from spiritual progress. This promise is the one that just makes us go through life with so much uncertainty and no confidence in anything and everything. And it's actually a tool of Satan in order to prevent you from being any usefulness of God, because this derails so many believers. It's that promise of eternal life. It's the assurance right from God's word that you can know that you have a relationship with Christ and what the outcome of your life is going to be. It's with confidence. What a beautiful promise. As we've been looking at these wonderful promises through Promise Keeper these last few weeks, today is the promise that God gives of eternal life. So you may be aware that it's unusual. We're in 2021, and if you follow the Olympic Games, this is not an Olympic year, but it is an Olympic year this year, because it didn't happen last year, and they're actually calling for it not to happen this year. If you keep it up with the news a little bit, it's in Japan, and COVID is still very much a reality, and worse in certain places, but actually it looks like it's proceeding. And so I love watching the Olympic Games, and I love cheering on Team USA. And so I just always find, you know, it's always a lot of fun. And so whether it's track and field or the gymnastics or whatever it may be, or if it's in the winter, I love watching the bobsled races and all those kind of things and downhill skiing. And there's always this, I like sports though. So I'm going to watch the Olympic Games and I'm going to find some type of sporting event throughout the year. Okay. So whatever it is, I'm just going to follow and just kind of like, I enjoy that. And there's always a little bit of anxiousness, you know, especially when you're locked in on a team and you kind of really want your team to win. You got your favorite teams. And so you feel this constant tension of, as I watch, and that's kind of what makes it more intriguing and a little bit more enjoyable. It's just kind of like, wow, the little tense moments. And however, there's something unusual happened a few years ago when the Olympic Games were in Sochi, Russia. This was the Winter Olympics. And there was something unusual going on in 2014 as I was watching those Olympic Games. And here was the unusual thing for me, is that as I sat down in the evening to begin to watch and cheer on Team USA in the Winter Olympics, I felt a little less anxious, a little bit more at ease, and a little bit more relaxed as I was cheering on Team USA. And suddenly I realized, okay, we understand there's a time difference, and all of these games had happened about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning that day. And I chose to follow the Olympic Games on real time. So I'm doing through Twitter and through all the other sports venues and stuff like that. I'm getting updates on how Team USA is doing. I knew who already won. So when I sat down in the evening to watch the Olympics, I sat there knowing the outcome of the competition. And it settled me. I was like, wow, this is fun. I don't care if you fall down. I don't care if you make a mistake. Even like, wow, what's going to happen? Because I know that my guy's going to win, or the Team USA is going to win this one and take the podium and win gold. You know, as I was thinking about the anxiety level of watching that sporting event that had completely almost gone down, I got to think, you know, life is a lot like a sporting event in that capacity. When you're watching sporting events and you do not know the outcome, it's a lot like life, because in life there's always a lot of surprises and a lot of frustrations and some fears. And a lot of those times, surprises and frustrations and fears come about because we're unsure of outcomes and we don't know what to expect and what's going to happen. But for Christ followers, we can draw comfort from the fact that though life situations are uncertain, and though life situations are frustrating, and though life situations strike fear into us and concern and worry, when it comes to the situation of what's going to happen when life leaves this body, and there is something better and something more coming for us, there is a certainty from God's word that we do not have to have anxiousness, fearfulness or frustration based upon what will ultimately happen in a next life. Because we have a promise from a promise keeper that there is an eternity, and there is an eternity in heaven for those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And it comes straight from Scripture. And so what we can do is have that outcome settled in our lives, though there might be some things in life today, tomorrow, that you don't know what's going to happen. This should not be one of those things that you wring your hands over and you think, I just don't know. So I'm going to help you today. And really, the whole objective is for you to walk away here this morning, whatever you walked in with, whatever you're thinking about what eternity looks like for you, to walk away saying, I know. I know. Not I hope. Not just maybe. But I know the outcome of my eternity when life leaves me at some point. It's the promise of the promise keeper. The Apostle Paul expressed that when he was writing to his protege, Timothy. Listen to what he said. Listen to the fullness of the confidence and the assurance from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know, very confident, I know whom I have believed. He's talking about his Lord Jesus. And I am convinced. So I know I've believed in him. And based upon that, I am convinced. What? That. And actually that word is convinced means thoroughly and without a doubt. That's what it means. It's very thorough. It's without a doubt that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. What has he entrusted to him? My entire life. Everything that I am. I've entrusted it to him until that day. Until the day he calls me home. I know. It's without a doubt. What a beautiful assurance from the Apostle Paul. Why is it that the Apostle Paul could have such confidence and assurance, but we have such doubt? Well, it's not just because he's the Apostle Paul, it's just because he has put his life in Jesus Christ, and he knows this, and we should know this as well. He didn't say, I have put my faith in a religious system. He didn't say, I put my faith in a personality or in my own ability, but what he is saying, my confidence is in what God has told me and what he has secured, and that is my life. Jesus gave the same assurance. Jesus speaks of this as one of the strongest assurances of salvation in the book of John, chapter 6. Consider what Jesus wrote here. This is the will of him. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Okay, what is his will? That I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. He says it again, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Another wonderful assurance, wonderful promise. However, in the midst of such biblical and personal testimonies about the assurance of salvation, there still exists a lingering doubt for some. Can you 100% be sure that you have a relationship with Christ and you know the outcome when life is no longer for you in this world? Absolutely. I had to settle this once. I was 23 years old. I had experienced a call to vocational ministry. I was leading children at a children's camp in southeastern Oklahoma. It was on a hot July night, and I felt under deep conviction under the pastor who was speaking to the children. And I go to a friend of mine, and we begin to talk. We begin to talk about my relationship with Christ. And I remember on a hot July night at about 9 o'clock at night, kneeling on the cabin steps, those concrete steps, with my friend, and just nailing it down that exactly what happened to me as a teenager at 15 was the real deal, and there would no longer be doubts that I was a child of God. I had to nail it down. I nailed it down so much so at his recommendation, I get my Bible. I still have it. It's in my office. And I write in the fly leaf. I write the date and I write the experience and I write about where I was. And I say it. And on this day, I nail it down that I am a child of God. Sometimes, at somewhere in your life, you just got to nail some things down. You just got to say, this is it. Maybe today is your nail down day. Maybe next week, if we want to meet and talk further, that's your nail down day. But anyone and everyone, we ought to just have, I need to nail this down. Because I need to move forward in my spiritual journey, and I don't need this to hold me back, because it always does, because it's always in your mind. How can you make spiritual progress? How can you be the man or woman or child or mom or dad or spiritual leader or neighbor that you need to be when you have no confidence in who God is in your own life? How can you express that to somebody else? Maybe we just need to nail some things down. I hope that happens for you today. The kind of doubt sometimes that we have is reflected in the dating story I was reading of a young man and young woman by the name of Alex and Cindy. They were dating. They were deeply in love. Cindy thought so much of her boyfriend that she thought he needed a really nice portrait of her, so she gives him a really nice portrait. He loved the portrait so much he wanted it duplicated because he needed more portraits of his girlfriend Cindy hanging around his house and his office. So he takes it to a photographer for duplication, and as the photographer begins to take this picture out of its frame, he looks and flips it over the side, and there on the back was a note from Cindy to Alex, and it read this: "My dearest Alex, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all of eternity. Signed, Cindy." Then there was a P.S. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? Wow. Alex felt real solid in that relationship, didn't he? Wow. You know what I like? You know what's so good? You might not be aware of this. There's no P.S. in your relationship with Christ. There's no postscript where God says, "I love you for all of eternity. I have given my life for you so that you can be secure and that you can have no doubt that where you're going at the end of life. Oh, and P.S., if you do this, you're out of here." There's nothing. There's no P.S. with God. When you enter that relationship with Him, you're His and you're His for always. You can be sure and have a confidence. And it's not a hope so or a maybe so or I think so. It's just a no so. It's confident. And the clearest picture of assurance comes from the letter of 1 John. What a beautiful letter for us. If you never knew, wow, John wrote this letter, 1 John. Actually, he tells us why. Sometimes the biblical writers tell us why they wrote something. You know, it's really easy to tell because actually Peter says, "I write these things to you because." Okay? So there's like, oh, that's why you wrote this type of thing. Here, John does the same thing in 1 John 5:13. And it's just this beautiful picture. Listen to why he says, "I wrote these things" in 1 John 5:13. He reminds them, he says, "I have written these things to you." Why? To. Who's he writing to? To those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why is he writing that? So that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know. Not that you may think you know, or that you can hope so, or that maybe someday you're going to get this thing figured out. No, he says, so that you can know. I'm writing so that you can know. It's a beautiful word. It's a letter of assurance to the believer so that we can have full confidence that we possess eternal life in Christ. What does this look like for us this morning? I want to just share with you. We just got two things real quickly. So the first thing we find, and we're going to spend our time in 1 John because this is what that letter is about. So first, understand the assurance of salvation begins with new birth. So there's new birth, and that's a unique language. We don't talk about that language a lot, and actually we find it maybe being a little archaic. Well, it is archaic because it goes way back to God's Word. It's in the Bible, okay? So, yeah, it goes way back, but it's not irrelevant. Sometimes we take archaic and we think, wow, that's just Christianese or Christian speak, or those are just Christian words. Fine. Yeah, that's what it is, but it's actually exactly the words that Jesus said, and he talks about new birth. New birth comes when one repents of their sins and turns their life to Christ. When they repent of their sin and they turn to Christ for salvation, understand sin separates us from God. Jesus is the one that bridges the gap between ourselves and the Father, and when we put our faith and trust in Him, then He's talking about there's something new, there's something transformative, there's something inside us that takes over, and it's the very presence of God that enters into our lives and begins to be our leader and our guide and our helper in all of life. And He comes in, forgives the sins of our lives, and becomes our new Lord. This is what we find here. This is the new work that begins with it, and it comes with new life, and it's the nature of new birth. So what's the story? When Jesus began to speak new birth or being born again in the scriptures, Who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which actually meant he was a very moral man. So a Pharisee means he was very religious, and a Jewish man who was following the letter of the law and did everything just right. So he's moral, he's got a good character, he's doing all these things well, and he's got questions about spiritual things because he's observing and hearing the things about Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus about some spiritual stuff and talking to him, and Jesus, recognizing in his really wonderful Jesus way on how to speak to this man, begins with some basic stuff. And he talks about the very thing that everyone was familiar with, and he talks about birth. But he says, you got to be born again. Now, this frustrates Nicodemus because he doesn't understand. So actually, Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this confuses Nicodemus. Actually, that's interesting, is that what that word again actually literally means is from above. So Jesus is talking, when he says born again, he's saying, so Nicodemus hears second physical birth. Jesus is saying, no, I'm talking about being born above. He's talking about a spiritual birth. So what Nicodemus doesn't understand, and what sometimes we miss, is that there's a physical birth and then there's a spiritual birth. And you need the spiritual birth. You need to be born again. So Nicodemus asked the question, how can anyone be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Nicodemus didn't understand, and what Jesus is trying to help him is you have to be born twice, born again spiritually. This is accomplished. You know, the Apostle Paul brings this together in Ephesians chapter 2 and says this is kind of what that looks like, being born again or spiritual birth. How does that happen? Sometimes we think, well, it's got to happen. Can I work for that? We try that. We've talked about that. That was kind of my life. As a teenager, I was trying to figure it out. I was trying to work my way into God's good graces. I was trying to do more good things than bad things. And if my good things outweighed my bad things, that means I was working towards it, right? You know, when to do make have more good than bad, you're putting forth all this effort just to make sure you stand before God and say, look at all the good things I've done, and they outweigh the bad things, I'm good. But that's different than what the scripture says, because Paul says that's not how you're saved. That's not how you're born again. Because Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're born again by grace. What does that mean? It means it's something you don't deserve and you can't work for. It just comes. You're served by grace. You're saved by grace. How? Through faith. It's not of yourselves. Listen to the language. It's God's gift. It just comes. It's a gift. It's not from works. Oh, so that dismantled my whole philosophy. It's not from works. You can't work there. Why? So no one can boast. God's saying, I bring salvation. I bring it alone. You can't work toward it. You just receive what I give you. Then it comes to the point, well, I don't deserve what you want to give me. You do not. And I do not. But it just comes. And so you be gracious receivers, and you thank you. Thank you, God, for giving me what I couldn't do for myself. And thank you for loving me, that you wanted me to have eternal life and be confident in that I have it. It's like this. Suppose you have a friend, a very generous friend. Let's give him a name. His name is Jim. Jim comes to you and says, I want to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a brand new car. Now, you know that's a big deal because there's no chips right now. And you say, wow, I know that's going to be an expensive car, right? Because they're all like astronomically priced. And Jim just says, and by the way, it's a really nice car. It cost me about 50 grand. He tells you, it's a $50,000 car. Wow, never had anything like that. And you just wonder, wow, I got a $50,000 car and a gift from Jim. Jim says, I'm coming by your house tomorrow and I'm going to drop off the keys and it's yours. So you think about this all night, and you wrestle with it, and you think, wow, that's a very extravagant gift, and I just don't know if I can receive such a gift from Jim. And you think of that, and then you come to the conclusion before Jim arrives the next day with your new car, and you think, I'm going to help pay for this car. I just can't let Jim foot the bill for this whole car. So Jim shows up. He shows in this bright, nice, shiny car, walks up to you smiling, hands you the key, and you say, wait a minute, Jim, I can't receive the car. It's just too much. It's too extravagant. It's more than what I want to help pay for the car. And you reach in your pocket, and you pull out a dollar bill, and you say, Jim, put this towards the car. Jim paid $49,999 for the car, and you paid $1. Now imagine with me the next day, you're driving your shiny new car, feeling good about your gift with you and Jim together, and a friend says, "Wow, I sure like your car. Beautiful." And you go, "Yep, Jim and I bought this car together. We did this." You know why? That's just like what we're trying to do when we try to work for something. God says, you can't do anything. And your dollar goes to a $50,000 car. It just pales into everything I'm doing. It doesn't do it. He says, also, you won't boast. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did and wants to do in your life. So what do you do with something that's as extravagant, that's as overwhelming and amazing? Listen, that pales in comparison to a brand new car, which is your very life, which is eternity with him. What do you do with that? You receive it. And you say, thank you. And you're humbled by it. And you live for a God that loved you so much that he would die for you so that you could have eternal life. And the promise from God's word is so clear that when that happens, that's a security thing. That happens. And you can't be, just as you can't be physically unborn, you can't be spiritually unborn. That's what it is here, right here. We can't take credit for our salvation when it's a gift like that. Born again. A beautiful word. So assurance of salvation begins with new birth. Do you have new birth? Here, in just a few moments when we close, you're going to get an opportunity to commit your life to Christ. I'm just giving you a heads up. You're thinking about, what am I going to do with this? I don't know if I'm born again. Well, here in a moment, just like Valerie did on Monday night at 9:30 in her family's home, what are you going to do with the Jesus that wants to be in your life today? But do you realize what comes with new birth? What comes with new birth is the second aspect of really where John focuses a lot of his attention as well in 1 John. Is this assurance of salvation, not just with new birth, but assurance of salvation is evidenced by new behavior. There's got to be new behavior. If I'm born again, if there's something that has transformed my life, will there not be something that changed? Will there not be some evidence that I walk with Jesus and that things are different in my life? You know, I want to go way back. There's Stephen Curtis Chapman, okay? Wow, Christian artist and singer from, you know, I guess, is he still making music, Scott? I guess he's still doing stuff, kind of out there somewhere. I think he's passed some things off to his son. But he put out a song probably 22, 23 years ago. It's called "What About the Change?" I've always listened to that, and it's just like, wow. And the whole song is about singing about, I've got the T-shirt, I've got the bumper sticker, I've got the ichthus on my car, I've got all these things, and then the lyrics just come in and says, "What about the change? What about the difference that Jesus has made in my life?" What am I saying? I'm saying sometimes you can wear the T-shirt and have the ichthus on your car, and you can have the bumper sticker, and you can have the necklace, and you can have everything like that, but is there change? That's what John is saying. New behavior comes from new birth. Do you realize in the book of 1 John, it's a really good study if you ever want to kind of read through 1 John, he lists about 10 behaviors that should have changed because of new birth. Wow, it's an interesting study, but here's what we have today because of the sake of time. We have time for three. Let me just tell you very quickly three behaviors that come about to give an indication of new birth. The first one he talks about is just an awareness of sin, or you have a sensitivity towards sin. 1 John 1, 8, and 10, if we say we have no sin and we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So basically to say that we have no sin is to actually even to say that we have no guilt for our sin. And when you have personal guilt for your sin and for your sinfulness, there's a sensitivity that goes on there. So it just makes you wonder, is it easily that you can walk in and out of sinfulness without even thinking anything about it? Or do you have a sensitivity there? You know, when we have new birth, we ought to think differently about some things and have some sensitivity about our thought life and our apathy and our unforgiveness and the prejudices of our life and the pride that we carry and the things that we do and the places we used to go and all these things. We ought to have some sensitivity and think, wow, I need maybe to make some adjustments. The language we use, the way we talk, the way we carry ourselves. There ought to be a change. There ought to be looking at something different, an awareness or sensitivity. And you say, you know what, I really believe I'm a follower of Christ, but I really am not real sensitive to those things. You know what's really good to do? Pray. God, help me to have a more sensitive heart towards sinfulness. Help me to be more sensitive to those things that are not pleasant to you. You have a sensitivity towards sin? Here's the second thing. Do you obey God's commands? 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Do you obey God's commands? This is how we know. Listen, how more so explicit can you get? This is how we know that we know him. We keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. Keep his word. So now listen, that's a really problematic. It's problematic for me. It might be problematic for you. I don't know. Let me make it a problem for you, because this can be very discouraging, because most of us can identify some areas of disobedience to God's commands in the last 24 hours. Wow, what does that mean for me? Man, we're all doomed, right? Let me give you something here that I believe helps us. The word here, keep his commands, literally means to watch over or to observe. All right, so now I'm not lessening the strength of this, but I'm giving some understanding. It means to watch over or observe. So now actually it comes back to, it's an old term that was used in nautical term. It's an old nautical term, which from sailing vessels and sailing time, when sailors navigated by the stars. And so what it helps us see is they looked to the stars to determine where they were going. There's a term, they were keeping the stars. As they looked up, the stars guided them on where they needed to go. So that's that same word. So keeping the stars is like keeping God's commandments. Any sailor can get blown off course and get distracted. Yet, keeping the stars always brings them back on course. When we attempt to follow God's commands, we steer by them. It's our heart's desire to keep the word of God. Even for me, you know, hopefully for you, from the moment I have given my life to Christ, there's been a desire to keep God's word. I may slip and fall along the way. I may have consciously taken a detour or two along the way. And unfortunately, that happens too often in my life. Like a sailor, we might get off course. But my desire is always to come back to him, seek his forgiveness, and live for him. Keeping the commandments is like keeping the stars. Let it guide your life and let it always bring you back to where you need to be. There's a third behavior that is indicative of a person who's given their life to Christ. Thirdly, do you love God's people? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Now, it should be characteristic of all of us to love people. Whether you know Jesus or not, we should be loving people. But specifically, this is saying we should love those who love Jesus. We should love God's people. So what does that mean? That means that actually we should have a kinship with one another. As you are tuning in online, as we are gathered in this room, whatever it may be, this makes up the body of Christ, we should have a love for one another. And I want to help you understand something. Do you realize that when you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to his church? It goes hand in hand. Sometimes we want to say both, either or. I want to say yes to Jesus, but I sure don't want anything to do with his church. Well, you understand, Jesus died for the church, and the church is made up of God's people. And so when we say yes to him, we say yes to his structure and the way he does things and brings things together. This is not man's idea. This is God's idea, to come and assemble and to be a part of the body of Christ in order to get the word of God and Jesus to other people who do not know. This is his plan. We're just a part of his plan. It doesn't mean that when we're supposed to love God's people, it doesn't mean we're all lovable all the time, you know? Sometimes we are not lovable. It goes back to the keeping the stars thing, right? Keeping the commandments. Sometimes we need to get back on course. By nature, we're all sinners, and a church is made up of people who've realized that they're sinners, and we band together to work on our sin and to be better at what we're doing and to be better at following Christ and to do something about it. You might have encountered somebody. You might have said the very thing, same thing. I don't want to be a part of a church, and I don't want to gather with people because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you've had someone say that to you. Maybe you've said that. You know what? Every time someone has said that to me, you know what I tell them? I say, I agree with you totally. I said, absolutely. I'm right there with them. And I said, there's no better place for all of us to work on our hypocrisy than being in God's church under God's teaching. And I haven't said this, but I would like to. And what are you doing to work on your hypocrisy? I haven't said that. I've been nicer than that. But I want you to know we're all a mess. And we're all flawed. No one here is perfect. And we're all trying to do better. And this is God's design to draw us together. And this is the body of Christ. And we are here to love each other. This is, do you love God's people? Do you love God's church? That's part of this whole thing. So when we come to know Christ, do you know what is being written? It's like a life-changing story that begins to be written. And, you know, any story has all these parts, has parts to it, three main parts. There's, you know, for our stories, there's three main parts. We're telling a story. New birth is telling a story. This is my life before I met Christ. This is how I met Christ. And this is what my life is like after I met Christ. That's the new birth story. When we have a new birth story, it's evident that God's doing something in our lives. So over the last couple of months, we've been attempting to share new birth stories, people's personal testimonies and stories about how they came to know Christ. We've invited some of you to do that, and we're encouraging you to continue to do that. And some of you have had yours videotaped, and we're working towards getting all those compiled. Today we have a new birth story. I want to share with you a new birth story. It's just a simple story about how a man came to know Christ and how God made all the difference. So what you're about to watch is a new birth story. And what you're all going to be able to, all of you identify with, is new behavior because of the new birth story. So watch this new birth story.
My name is Scott, and this is my story. I was blessed to be born into and grow up in a home with Christian parents. Some of my earliest memories are attending Sunday school and going to big church. One day, when I was 9 years old, I was out bike riding in front of my house and noticed there were some adults coming down the street, speaking to anyone who was outside. I found out later they were students at a local university. As I continued to ride my bike, Julie, one of the students, came up to me and started a conversation. She asked me my name and then asked me if I went to church. I really did not want to be bothered, and knowing this could get her to stop speaking to me, I confidently answered, "Yes, I go to Glendale Baptist Church." She then asked a question I was not prepared to answer. She asked if I had ever invited Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. Since I had attended church most of my life, I knew what she was asking. I wanted to say yes and have her leave me alone. But at that moment, perhaps for the first time in my life, I realized that I was a sinner and needed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said, "No, I've never done that." She then asked me if she could show me some verses of Scripture that described why I needed God's mercy and forgiveness, and how I could become a Christian. After reading the verses, Julie asked if I wanted to pray and ask Jesus to save me. I said yes, and I prayed a prayer of commitment right there on the curb in front of my house. After I prayed, I immediately went inside to tell my parents, and they rejoiced with me. Since that day, I have had seasons of wandering away from the path I knew God desired for me. There have been times of self-reliance, a dependence upon my own strength and abilities to get by each day. Despite these setbacks and failures, God has always been there to forgive, to guide, and to welcome me back into a relationship with Him, a relationship that began over 40 years ago. This is my story. Do you have a story like this?
There's some key words that Scott said there. I picked up on a few things. I heard the word wander. I heard the word setback. I've heard the word failure. And that was after he gave his life to Christ. But I know Pastor Scott, and he's keeping the stars, he's keeping the commandments. Today, without a doubt, he has the assurance that as a 9-year-old, what happened then is the real deal in his life today. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never," listen, that's pretty permanent, "they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." There's permanence there. So what does that look like for you today? Do you need some assistance? I needed some assistance as a 23-year-old young man. I needed a mature believer to walk into my life and talk me through it. And I nailed it down. Do you need some assistance? We're here to help you. And we just want to talk it through. Maybe you just need to nail some things down. Would you give us the privilege of just helping you nail some things down? You can do that at any time. If you just let us know on your connection card that you need some, have a conversation, we follow up with you this week. Someone from our staff will connect with you, and we'll get connected somehow in some way and just talk about it. Maybe there's some in the room that said, "You know what, I don't need to have that kind of conversation. It's a different one, because actually, let's go back to that new birth thing. And listen, I don't think I've ever been born from above. I don't think I've ever had spiritual birth. And I know right now that I need to have a relationship with Christ." Is that you today? Let me ask you this. I want you to be, it's very practical, okay? It gets no simpler than this. If I have just described you today, why would you leave without settling that? Why? Is it because of time? Is it because you're hungry? Listen, whatever is waiting for you, whether it's a meal or some appointment, is not as important as what God is speaking into your heart and life about right now. You see, what you have before you is the most important decision of your life. So why wouldn't you not walk away from here and say, "This is my day"? South Haven was my Julie who spoke truth into Pastor Scott's life. South Haven was that moment when someone spoke some truth in mind and helped me. So what are you going to do? We have here this morning some encouragers that are going to be standing right here. All you have to do is come up to them. You know why? They love you. They love Jesus. They're listeners. And they know how to help you. All you have to do is just come this way. If you're with somebody, they're going to wait on you. They're going to be celebrating and praying for you as they wait for you. Just come and speak to these men and women. I make myself available at the coffee area where I meet the pastor, where I meet our guests with a gift. You can come by there. That's a good thing. And then here's another thing. If you got this, you need to settle this here. And then I believe there's someone in the room that hasn't done what Valerie's done. Valerie went public with her relationship with Christ. Have you done that? We want to help you with those areas today. So as we stand, this is how we close. This is it. We're going to move out of here. We got things to do, but you know what? Some of you have business to do with God right here. I'm going to invite our encouragers. They're coming here right now. And we're going to get ready to just go into a way, however God is leading you right now. Encouragers are coming forward. What are you going to do with what Jesus has just expressed in your heart?